Today we are, and when we say continuing in our series in Romans, today we are ending our series in Romans. I could take that either way, right? Either like, thank goodness, or like, oh. But we come to an end in our series in Romans that we began at the beginning of this year, to the final words that Paul writes to the church. Verses 21 through 23 are kind of an extension from last week, where he extends greetings from the people who are with him, including the person who's a scribe, who wrote down. So Paul didn't actually write the letter, he dictated the letter. Someone wrote it down. So he extends greetings from these folks with him to the church in Rome. And that's, in some ways, as I said, an extension from last week of all those names that we saw. And then he closes with verses 25 through 27, which will be our focus for this morning. And friends, there is nothing new in what Paul writes in these final verses. But by the Lord's grace, may these words bring renewal to our hearts and to our lives and to our church. And so let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it not only draws us closer to you, but it shapes us and molds us and makes us more like your Son, Jesus. We pray above all that this morning, through the preaching of your word, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. So I pray and ask that you would have your way with us, that your word would sink deeply into our hearts and minds, and that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is most dear to you? Not just what is most important to you or what is like a high priority in your life, but what do you hold most dear? In other words, what has an affection? What do you have a deep affection for? What kind of warms your heart? Maybe there are things in your life that are very dear to you. So my sheepskin fur slippers are very dear to me. Those of you who come over for CG sometime, I'm always wearing them, especially, I can't wait to break them out when the weather gets cool. I had one pair for about 20 years from Semri. I think I finally had to throw them away or bury them, right, sacredly about 3 or 4 years ago. And I was so sad, and then I was so happy when I found an adequate replacement. So I'm hoping these ones will last me into retirement. But there are things that are dear to us. What is dear to you? Maybe it's a piece of clothing, right? Maybe it's a keepsake from a friend or your parents or someone you love. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe your house or your coffee machine, right, for some of us. Or your car, very dear to you. Maybe there are places that are very dear to you. Whenever I fly into Cape Town, which is my kind of home city, and Kevin's nodding because he's seen the site before. It's like you fly in and you see Table Mountain out the window, surrounded by the oceans. And there's just something in my heart that just warms to see Table Mountain again and to know that in some ways I'm coming home. There was a retreat center in Biddeford Pool, Maine. And I would go there for retreats, and it was right on the beach. And that place for me was like coming to a spiritual living room to just sit down and be with Jesus. And whenever I arrived there would be this sense of coming home as well, that the places can be very dear to us. And above all, there are people who are very dear to us. You know, there are children and grandchildren. There are parents. There are friends. We can imagine sitting down at a table with people who are very dear to us. And even just picturing that scene, what happens in our hearts, there's this joy that starts to rise when we are with the people who are very dear to us. Friends, what things and places and people do you hold very dear? And the question perhaps this morning is our God dear to us? And are the things of God dear to us? Paul's letter to the church in Rome has delved over these chapters into the depths of human sin, right, and up into the heights of God's grace. It's given us a glimpse into these heavenly truths, and yet it's been very practical about how to live in this kind of hard, difficult life. Well, what's a fitting way to close this letter? Well, in some ways, with one pretty long sentence that is a short summary of all this letter has been about. But this isn't a detached academic summary. This is a closing doxology. It's a burst of worship from Paul that captures, in Paul's mind, what captures what is most dear to Paul in all the world. Friends, life is beautiful and wonderful because of the things and the places and the people that we hold dear. But what I long for in my own life, and what I long for in the lives of all of us, is that along with all these wonderful things we hold dear, what would be most dear to us is what Paul bursts into praise about in these final words. And what is it that is most dear to him in these final words? Two things: the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of our God. The gospel and the glory. This is what is most dear to the Apostle Paul. Are they dear to us? Friends, very little of what I will say this morning has not already been said over these last 10 months. But perhaps by God's grace, the gospel of Jesus and the glory of God will become so very dear to us in a fresh, in a new, and even in a very powerful way. And so first, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus become dear to us. And it can be no surprise for us if we followed Romans that here at the end, we find what the letter started with and what this whole letter has all been about, the gospel and the good news. Paul starts verse 25 writing, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." This gospel and preaching is a similar kind of word. Preaching here is like a herald turning up at a town and announcing good news of victory or some kind of a campaign that has been victorious. And so it's this good news that is announced. And this gospel, this good news, this preaching for Paul is always and all about Jesus Christ. It's always been about Jesus for Paul. And it always will be about Jesus for Paul. There is no other gospel except the gospel of Jesus Christ. As one commentator wrote, the content of the gospel, in other words, what fills the gospel, is Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus the gospel? Why is he the good news? Because it is only through the gospel of Jesus, Paul shows us here, that sinners are saved and believers are strengthened. Let's follow the flow of Paul's thinking as he preaches the gospel to us one last time. The gospel is first according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. There was a secret known only to God for long ages in the past, a mystery that was a riddle that was waiting its time to be revealed. There were hints and there were whispers that were given starting all the way back. We looked last week in the Garden of Eden, the first whisper of the gospel was given then, and it moved forward through the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. But nothing was clear. It was just shadows, kind of echoes of the gospel. But now Paul writes, everything has been made known. And not just to the chosen people of God, but amazingly to all nations, to the entire world. This mystery of one new people brought together as the family of God, both Jew and Gentile, that is actually, as we've seen, on display in all its fullness in the church in Rome and in this church here today at Grace Fellowship. And what has been made known? Or more accurately, who has been made known? Jesus Christ. As commentator John Stott writes, God's secret, hitherto concealed but now revealed, is essentially Jesus Christ himself in all his fullness. And in particular, Christ for and in the Gentiles, so that Gentiles now have an equal share with Israel in God's promise. And what is this promise, friends? It is the promise of salvation that is so desperately needed because all have fallen into sin and death. I mean, this is the bad news, right, that Paul kind of dragged us into in the opening verses of Romans, that we have all exchanged the true worship of God, the true worship of the Creator, for idolatrous worship of the created things, of creation. And so this is true for those who are immoral, Paul wrote, the bad people who have been given over to, as he wrote earlier, sexual immorality, evil, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, pride, disobedient, approval of those who do all these things, and hatred of the Lord. But this is also true for the moral, the religious, the kind of the goody two shoes, right? Good people who trust in their own good works, in their own religious traditions, in their outward morality. We have this self-righteous pride that they can save themselves by being good. Both bad and good, moral and immoral, religious and irreligious, are equally, Paul says, under the reign of sin and Satan, have fallen short of the glory of God, have earned the wages of sin, which is death, and so justly deserving the wrath of God. But here in Romans, what we always find, friends, is good news follows quickly on the heels of bad news. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but then Paul immediately says in Romans 6, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And why does God give such a mind-blowing gift to sinners, to people who hate him? Because this is love, he writes, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He received our condemnation, the wrath that we deserve, the penalty for our sins. And to receive this gift, all that is required is faith in Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, Paul has written in Romans, we receive all of his righteousness into our account. We were bankrupt. We owed a huge debt. But because we put our faith in Jesus, all that is his becomes ours. And we have peace with our God. And we are united to Christ. And we are adopted as children. And we are assured of eternal life. This is the gospel, the good news that has been made known now in all its brilliance to all nations. And it brings about, as Paul writes at the end of verse 26, the obedience of faith. Good and bad, men and women from all nations come to believe, come to have faith in Jesus. And so they then obey God. This is the gospel, friends, that saves. But this gospel, this good news, is not just a gospel that saves sinners. It is also the gospel that strengthens believers. And I think we de-emphasize this. And we neglect this kind of side of the gospel. But notice, this is how Paul leads off his doxology to close the letter to Romans. Now to him, to God, who is able, who has the power, who has the strength to strengthen you, Roman church, believers, according to my gospel. This word strengthen means kind of to being, it's if someone is strengthened, that they're unshakable. They are firm. They are strong. They are rooted. They are established. And so what Paul is saying here is that no matter what temptation comes, no matter what suffering you go through, no matter what grief and pain and hurt you're enduring, no matter what persecution comes upon you, no matter what false teaching enters into your life, no matter the schemes and the wiles and the lies of Satan, no matter what evil that you encounter in your life, our faith will not wobble, it will not crumble, it will not be shaken. How can believers be so firm in their faith? Because God, who has the power, is at work in them through the gospel. The gospel which Paul holds so dear, friends, is so much more than saving us from our sins so we can go to heaven when we die. This gospel is also what God uses to make our faith firm, so that no matter what you are experiencing at this moment in your life, that we can keep on going from strength to strength and experience more of the beauty that we sang about or we heard sung in the offering song this morning. More of the beauty and the riches and the joy of being united in Christ. You know, I now kind of thinking about these verses start to see how over the years, God has strengthened my weak and wobbly faith through his gospel. Kind of the first great strengthening, as I call it now, the first great strengthening happened in my 20s on my island. I don't have an island, but I consider it my island. I've shared this story before. It's an island off the Outer Hebrides of Scotland called South Uist, right? And I was kind of hitchhiking through Scotland in my 20s, which is what you do kind of, you know, in your gap year when you're overseas. And somehow I felt drawn to this island off the Outer Hebrides of Scotland. And there's this youth hostel that's in the middle of this island. No one's in it. And I was there for this whole weekend on my own. And I did what every person who wants to hear from God does. I was flipping through my Bible, hoping something would jump out to me. which is not a good way to kind of study the scriptures, but by God's grace, because I was so weak and wobbly in my faith, a verse jumped out to me. It was Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I pictured the things that I was most shameful about. The sins that felt most weighty and I felt most guilty for. And I pictured taking those sins and Jesus taking them away from me and him experiencing the condemnation that I deserve for those sins. And instinctively in my heart, I said, no. Like there are these other sins you can take, but these sins, I deserve the condemnation for them. I can't let you take them. And this verse just kept coming back to me time and time and time again throughout that whole weekend. And I just couldn't let go. Why? Because my faith was so weak and wobbly, I had not yet grasped what grace was all about. And on my final morning, I was walking on the beach and the seagulls were there and the wind was blowing. And I started saying to myself, therefore, there's now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. And friends, it felt like kind of waves of grace washed over me. And I remember just weeping and praising God because I pictured those sins and Jesus taking them from me and I let go. And I knew that even those sins were forgiven. I'd been saved 10 years earlier, but there on that beach, God in through his gospel of grace strengthened my weak and wobbly faith. And then in my 30s, the gospel of adoption strengthened my weak and wobbly faith. As I began to learn and discover what it meant to find my identity in being a son and child of my Heavenly Father. One that I can call Abba. A Father who actually enjoys me and loves me. And looking back on my 40s that I've just completed, right? Looking back on my 40s, in the midst of loss and brokenness and hurt, my weak and wobbly faith was strengthened by the gospel of hope that never disappoints and never fails, that God does work all things for good for those who love him, whom he has called according to his purpose. Friends, we need the gospel to strengthen our weak and wobbly faith. Catherine Hanke came to understand this. She was a woman who lived in London in the late 1800s and at a time in which she was incredibly sick and weary and weak. She wrote the following poem, some of the lines of which are this. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. She, Catherine Hanke, she knew this old, old gospel story that was both God's remedy for sin and a comfort in any time of trouble. Both how Jesus saves a sinner and how Jesus makes us whole. Friends, this morning, can we say with Paul in verse 25 that this gospel of Jesus is my gospel? That's what he writes. This is my gospel. It is the true gospel in one sense, what he's getting at here, yes, but also a gospel that Paul himself holds personally to and is very, very dear to Paul. As Jim Boyce wrote, it would be good if the gospel was possessed by each of us exactly the same way as Paul possesses it, and just as intensely. Do we possess this gospel as intensely in our lives? Some of you may need to possess this gospel for the very first time today. To believe in Jesus, to experience this salvation from your sins. Maybe you have pursued all the pleasures this world offers, success and sex, riches and possessions, status and power. But not only do these things, you realize, never fully satisfy you, but you're starting to realize the guilt of not following God. That they have torn you away from your Maker, that they have become replacement gods to you. Or maybe you have pursued being a really, really good person, even a really, really good Christian person. You are very moral. You attend church. You're a kind and good father or mother. But you're starting to realize that that is not enough. That in fact, you are just as spiritually lost because you are trusting in your own morality, your own righteousness, your own good works for salvation. Friends, if this is you, don't put it off. Put your faith in Jesus, who alone can save you from your own goodness or from your own immorality. And is the gospel dear to us who are saved? Because with each passing year, this gospel is strengthening us, is firming us up in the faith. Where does your faith feel weak and wobbly at the moment? Maybe suffering is leaving you feeling hopeless. Loved ones are passing away. Marriage is broken. This world is so full of horrible evil. May the gospel of hope that Jesus rose from the dead, crushed Satan, and will come again to make all things right. May this gospel strengthen you today. Maybe ongoing sin in your life is leaving you crushed by guilt and just feel so dirty, with stained with shame. May the gospel of grace, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May this gospel of grace and no condemnation strengthen you this morning. Maybe you just feel so unlovable to God. I don't know why. But maybe you just feel unlovable to God. May the gospel of adoption assure your heart this morning through the work of the Holy Spirit, who whispers in your heart that you are a child of God and pours out the divine love of God into your heart. Assure you this morning that you are loved by God, that He delights in you because of the good news of adoption that comes through Jesus Christ. And maybe you're just finding it so hard to trust God. Trust Him with your future. Trust Him with your family. Trust Him with your children. May the gospel of God's sovereignty, that He is both in control and He is good, help you stand firm in the trial. Friends, when this saving and the strengthening gospel becomes so very dear to us, even more dear to us than anything else that this world has to offer, then we may just start experiencing, both individually and as a church, spiritual revival. As Tim Keller writes, the gospel wakes up sleepy Christians, converts nominal Christians into a more vital and genuine faith, and it brings non-Christians to Christ. May this gospel accomplish this revival in us. And when the gospel is most dear to us, then this naturally will lead us to hold dear the glory of our God. It is the gospel and it is the glory that is to be dear in our hearts. Paul really, really just wants his God to get all of the glory that he deserves. And what Paul ends with is God's glory here. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Paul desires the gospel here to stimulate, to motivate, to kind of, you know, make enthusiastic the church in Rome so that what? They would burst forth in their midst with glory to their God. Glory literally means kind of weight or importance. And to glorify God means to treat Him as the weightiest reality in our lives. The most important, the most significant, the most valuable, the most dear reality in our hearts. And one practical way to glorify God, and we see this in Paul's words here, is simply to adore Him, to praise Him. And two little words are worth noting. First, he is the only God. It is impossible to bring glory to God if there are competing gods, if there are divided loyalties, if there is a shared glory. God does not tolerate any sharing of his glory with any other gods. And secondly, he is the only wise God. Why wise? Why not powerful or you're mighty or holy or even loving God? It almost feels anticlimactic. The only wise God. This wisdom that Paul refers to here is looping us back into what? The gospel, which reveals a wisdom that is kind of out of the earthly box, right? It is a completely divine wisdom that no one could have come up with, but is so perfect that it rightly moves us to glorify God. This is a wisdom, friends, that is wrapped up in the eternal Son of God becoming the baby Jesus in a manger. Right? This is the wisdom of a mighty God who put his beloved Son into the power, into the hands of evil men. This is the wisdom of a loving Father that sent his Son on a mission that would lead him to being nailed to a cross. This is the wisdom of a Father who was willing to pour out his wrath, right, on his own Son. And the wisdom of the Son who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The wisdom that saw eternal life die on that cross. And for a moment when Jesus died and darkness filled the land and Satan laughed in triumph and evil men rejoiced, it seemed like what God had done was utterly foolish. Until in his wisdom, Jesus walked out of that tomb in the resurrection. And at that moment, this deeper wisdom was revealed to the whole world. And now this is a wisdom that calls on men and women to die in order to live. A wisdom that calls on men and women to admit that they are lost before they can be found. To humble themselves in order to be lifted up. To lose everything in order to find the treasure that we will never ever give away. To be born again for a second time in order to truly find eternal life. This wisdom, friends, is utterly bonkers and completely foolish to the world. But to those who are saved by this gospel wisdom, then it leaves us surely wanting to birth forth in praise and glorify our God, that in his wisdom, he has found a way for sinners to be saved and made like Jesus. You know, I've often quoted Jim Boyce's sermons over the last 10 months. In his final sermon on Romans, listen to what he says. He says, after 8 exciting years of pulpit work, it took him 8 years to get through Romans, right? And 239 separate sermons, right? So you can be grateful, right? That we've only taken 10 months, right? 8 years of pulpit work and 239 separate sermons, I've come to the end of my expositions of Paul's great letter to the Romans, the most important book in the New Testament, probably in the entire Bible, and certainly the most influential letter in all history or all the world's literature. Our studies, he writes, should end as the letter itself does. Not with words praising the Apostle Paul, but rather with words praising the great, sovereign, merciful, and eternal God of whose gospel Paul and we have been made missionaries. Friends, how can we end our time in this letter with praising and glorifying our only wise God? First, our God must be our only God. Who are the gods that are more dear, more weighty to you than the one true God? Is it the God of safety, security, and comfort that drives us to get more money, more possessions, more resources, more education, so that we can protect ourselves, so that we can trust in ourselves, so that we can control what is going to happen to us and our loved ones? Is it the approval and love of others that is most weighty to us, so that we bend ourselves out of shape and forget the love of God and turn away from him because we are so desperate for the love of others? Is it our reputation? Is it finding our worth in the things that we do? What is it that can knock these gods over? So the true God is our only God. No surprise here. The only thing that can knock these idols over is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel that not only exposes the utter foolishness of seeking our own glory, but also the gospel that overwhelms our heart, not just with how wise God is, but how wonderful he is, how good he is, how faithful he is, how loving he is, how beautiful he is, how holy he is, how true he is, and to the depths and to the degree that this sinks into the core of our hearts, what will then rise up out of our hearts will be doxology. It will be praise. It will be worship. It will be giving God the glory that is due the only wise God. There's one final wee little word left in the book of Romans. Tiny little word. Amen. Paul ends with amen. This is a word that has the sense of declaring this is faithful. This is trustworthy. I can put my weight on this and stand. So be this truth. Friends, there is so much in this world and in our lives that we find hard to understand. There is perhaps so much in this book of Romans that we have found hard to understand. But by God's grace, there are gospel truths in this letter of Romans that are clear and dear to us, so that this morning, all God's people can say, amen. Amen. And here are some of them, and you, I'm going to ask to respond with amen. I'll prompt you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And all God's people said, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present things or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, may your beautiful gospel grab a hold of our hearts so that all we want to do, both in this moment and with all of our lives, in all that we do, is give you glory. For those of us who feel weak and wobbly this morning, may your gospel strengthen us. And for any who are here today, or in the nursery and toddlers, or in the elementary classroom, or in the cafeteria with the youth, may any who do not know you, may they come to believe in this gospel and know the salvation of their sins, so that you receive all of the glory through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.